All right, we started last week back on a little format, Sweet Spirit, Wisdom, Power. We did Sweet Spirit. We're in Psalm 38, and tonight we're going to go into Wisdom. So if you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Chapter 14 continues an ongoing theme, the contrast between good and evil. And the last time we met was in May. That's a long time ago. You'd think it was maybe 3 weeks or so. No, 3 months. And we covered verses 1 through 5, so we're going to read those. Go to another book, and then we'll pick up. Every wise woman, chapter 14, verse 1, buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Now, hold your place, go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 4. I think that probably we covered some of this when we first started the book of Proverbs, but it's been quite a while, and I'm not going to spend long. 1 Kings chapter 4. And we'll begin down here in the 29th verse. 1 Kings 4, 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men in Ethan the Israelite and Heman the Chalcol and Darda the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop tree that springeth forth out of the wall. He speaketh also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Verse 32 is where I wanted to concentrate. 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. Spoke 3,000 proverbs, and he either wrote and sang 1,005. So what I did is I thought, okay, in our book of Proverbs, according to the verse distribution, there's 910. And probably far less than that, because a lot of the proverbs are joined together by two verses. And in any case, there's a lot of proverbs we don't have access to. You can go into Ecclesiastes, you can see some of the studies that Solomon did with the biology and the beasts and so forth, and of course alludes to this all vanity. And it's just a little bit of kind of trivia, but understand that this man was unique in that God gave him wisdom far above all men, and yet, what good did it do him when the flesh took over? Didn't do him any good at all. So let's start off here in verse 6. Proverbs 14, verse 6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Now, understand that what we're dealing with here is with wisdom. So a scorner seeks wisdom, but he can't find it. Now, I've done a study to do a message about scorners, scornful, etc. I didn't think there was much material, so I thought, well, maybe I could do it like one Wednesday night or Sunday night. But I found out there's an awful lot concerning these people that are described in this way. So, it is the constant profession of those who reject or doubt the Word of God that they are seeking truth, but they're not. Didn't God say, if you want truth, I'll give it to you? If you want the truth of anything here in God's Word, that He would show you? And so, these people, this is where it becomes really dangerous. These people, these scorners, are talking about we're seeking truth. No, they're not. And the way you find that out is, of course, you give them truth, and then you find out what they're made of. So they make a man's own feelings or experiences the supreme judge to man of what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. They decide, not God. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years, and this conversation will come up, and something from Scripture will come up, and they just blow it away, like it doesn't exist. And then you know what you're dealing with, and it's very difficult to get through to them. Divinity, they feel, or as they phrase it, is in every man. Which means that every man ultimately is a god unto himself. If we have this spark of divinity in us, this spark of good, and I think that it is at its root, at its foundation and roots, a reproduction of the oldest rebellion known to man, a creature discontent with the place which the Creator has put him in, strives to make himself more than what God gave him to be, and which would be a god. I think that is the heart and soul of Mormonism. If you read, I talked to the fellow here a few months ago that was at our house trying to get us to do something with trees. Found out he was a Mormon, found out he lived in Utah, the whole nine yards. And he had his arguments for everything. And I said, do you hope one day to become a god? He says, yes. I said, good luck with that. not gonna happen. And then, of course, he argued the succession and the line. You know, even God was a man. Even the Father was a man. Even Christ was a man, you know, and so forth. I think there's another segment largely made up of prosperity gospel and then name it and claim it false teachers that are also going the same direction. Copeland said he's a small god. And he would be taught by Kenneth Hagin, and they're all of this ilk, and somehow this is in there, and really this is an old rebellious issue. I'm not content with who you made me. It's why we have transgender stuff going on today. I am not content with what you did with me. Well, my Bible says God created everything and it was very good. And so I disagree with that. So I found that we need to beware of confounding two questions that are totally distinct from each other. The one is the existence of truth versus our perception of truth. They're totally different. In other words, let's think it this way. Tomorrow morning you're going to wake up. We're all going to wake up totally blind. There's no reason for it. There's no excuse for it. There's no cure for it. Every one of us, the absence of light. Not dimness, but total blackness. Did that prove that the sun doesn't exist or shine? No. But my perception could be there's no sun. There's no light. We know in tribulation, the sun is not going to give its light, and the moon, so forth. I think we're fast approaching a time when right is no longer right, and it's called wrong. And the scorn community, under the direction of Satan, are behind it and have been since the fall of man. It started with Eve, Adam, progresses down. Here we are. We're no different. We're subject to it. But you've got to get this right. The scorner has no use for the Word of God. It's a pretense. And sometimes it takes a while to get to that place, but you've got to do that. On the other hand, in verse 6, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. An understanding foundation is much easier to obtain knowledge and thus wisdom, which is the use of the right use of that knowledge. And there's always been a desire to know the truth, even if it means it will judge you in what you're doing or what you've not been doing. So quiz yourself if you want to go home tonight and do that. Over the years that you've been saved, you can be saved recently, you can be saved a long time. Haven't you been affected by the scriptures that you've read and studied as to your demeanor, your compassion, your action, your speech, your attitude? I would have to say yes. We who are born again all have that ability and should act on it, even if it shows me or you that we have not been acting on what we've been given to do. That's wisdom. And we should seek that. People, a few times over the course of years, I've had some interesting conversations at the door with people who appeared to want the truth. And I had no idea where they were coming from. And in both in these situations, they pretty much read me the riot act and told me how off base I was, or their disdain for a certain portion of scripture or a song we sang that went against their perception of what truth is. Let me give you an example. So hymn number 150 is, I forgot the title of it, but it has to do, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. And one of the stanzas talks about he will not cast me out. And this lady, I thought maybe if she had boxing gloves, she would just pummel me and tell me her hatred for that teaching. Well, she told me, you know what she told me? You have no interest in the Word of God. And in all likelihood, you're a scorner. Another fellow told me at the back here, a matter of fact, he came up afterwards and he said, you know what? He says, you're the most negative person I have ever heard. And I said, really? And you've got to think really quick on this. I said, I think God may have been a little bit more negative than me. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, he gave 10 commandments. 6 of them are negative. And he turned and walked away. Figured you'd say something like that. Well, again, you're not interested in what God has to say. So we have the ability to act on the very things that God says about us or against us or for us. And we need to work on that. The scorner lacks even the ability. He doesn't have that ability. This right here answers a lot of the why questions. Why, God, why did you allow this to happen? Even how? How could you not do anything? God knows what he's doing. He's never not known what he's doing. So we haven't figured it out. Okay, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Okay, verse 7 allows you to test yourself on verse 6. Go from the presence of a foolish man or woman, whatever, when it becomes evident that he is bent on folly with no concern about righteousness. It's wisdom to leave him to himself. Now, I'm not talking about trying to win somebody to the Lord and what the things that I'm saying here. I'm just talking, these are things that are going on. And you want to argue with this person? It's useless. You want to reason with them? It's useless. God has not given us to argue and to reason. I think the die has been cast in some of these people, and I think there can be a sinful condition, maybe over years, and then all of a sudden there's a pause. And then they return to the sinfulness again. And then there's a pause. And then they return to the sinfulness again. And then there's a pause, and on and on and on it goes. And I believe the Lord is saying, look, from those kind of people, you're not to judge them. I've already made the declaration, from such turn away. Here's another instance. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we're living in this day, so this becomes very relevant to what we just read. 2 Timothy 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Are they here? You bet they're here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall be covetous. I'm not going to read that all away. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And what's the conclusion? From such, turn away. Isn't there a spiritual connection between the two? Absolutely. Absolutely. Here you have in verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man. And what are these people in 2 Timothy? These are religious people in all likelihood in different churches. Some that don't call themselves churches. They're doing something spiritually. Okay, verse 8 and 9. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The prudent man has wisdom given him to guide him correctly, and it comes from within to the power of the Holy Spirit. The fool has nothing, he has not that desire. His heart is only the natural heart. Jeremiah 17:9. Utterly false, deceitful, and even deceit on his lips there. With regard to the sin offering made for him, and according to God's word, he mocks it. He has no use for it. He hasn't realized the seriousness and the nature of what he did, what the Lord did, obviously, nor the need for what he did. It just becomes like you're reading a book. Christ died for the sins of the world. The wages of sin is death. He couldn't put them together. There's just nonsense. It's just okay. There's a statement of fact and a statement of fact. So he has no regard for what Christ did, and so therefore no need for Christ. Therefore, again, it's vain to try to turn him from the course of lawlessness. You want to try to win him? Yes. But there comes a point where you realize, I'm not getting anywhere. And what I'm going to do is now go and turn this over to prayer and pray. The righteous find acceptance because they've seen themselves under the sentence of death. Wages of sin is death. And without any ability to change that by their own selves, God's sentence of death is just. None of you can, before you were saved, maybe you denied that you had sinned, but the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We had a just death sentence hanging over us when we were lost. And if we had died in that condition, we would have gone to hell. It would not been God's fault, it would have been our fault. And so, by us owning up to our helpless estate, we find a better one. And the ability to walk in obedience. And I'm not wanting you to think that the acceptance in the sense of salvation is on any ground of works. It is not. It's not until we're justified by faith in Christ and receive Him by grace through faith that we can do those things. You find in Proverbs that the work, the sacrifice, the prayer of the ungodly is an abomination to God. Before I was saved, I could do no good works in His sight because I had no righteousness of myself. I still don't have any righteousness of myself. But I have the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to me. And through, the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do the good works. Not to get somewhere, but because I'm going. That's already been determined. Okay, verse 10. I think we can get through verse 10. Maybe. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth intermeddle with his joy. There are two extreme experiences of the human heart here, which comprehend all others between them, and they are bitterness and joy. Each heart, each one of us in our heart, has secrets of joy or sorrow that no one else knows. Say, well, if I was joyful and really joyful, I would tell everybody there are experiences of joy which have never been shared with anyone else. There are experiences of grief. Same thing. Hidden down in from the sight of the nearest and dearest are often griefs too bitter for words and joys too great for expression. I was reading about what the man was writing is that the wife of your bosom can indeed intermeddle with your joys and sorrows as no friend or stranger can. That's true. I mean, the bond between the husband and wife are such that you know a lot about each other, but not everything. And yet in the depth of both in you, even she has no knowledge of, and he has no knowledge of. When you step into the waters of life's last earthly sorrow, even she has to step back and remain behind if the husband dies. And the reverse as well. Each goes forward alone One human being cannot be merged to another. You just can't. But then we see in Proverbs chapter 18, let's go there for a second, Proverbs 18. And look here into verse 24. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That friend, I believe, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, it's called Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, he's called, one is an I, one is an E, Emmanuel and Immanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So that the spiritual life of a believer, a child of God through faith in Christ, does not have a separate existence, but a part of his existence. The believer in Christ is one with Christ in such a way that no human spirit can ever be with another. So when we look at Psalm 23, we come down to verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When you get in here to Proverbs chapter 14, this is just a great, great verse of understanding. In verse 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. You know things that no other person knows but God. So, we've been married for so many years that we know everything about each other. No, you don't. If you did, then the scripture is wrong. There's something that has been grievous. There's something, and it could be before you were married. There's a ton of things this could be, but just where there is an intensity of bitterness that can't be shared, and an expression of joy which just cannot be shared. We read of tears of joy. Maybe that's the closest it can be. And sometimes the tears are based on deep-seated pain and sorrow, but then, you know, God turns that into joy. So what we've got here in this little section here, wisdom, you take what God says, you believe what he says, and you act on it. You and I have been given the ability to act on God's word if we're saved. The mocker, the scorner, will not do it. He can't and has no desire to do it. But he wants you to believe he's no different than you are. Not going to happen. So I pray that this has helped us a little bit tonight on our way home, not physical home, but on our way to heavenly home, and we'll ponder these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you not in a proud way, but in a humble way. We realize that apart from you, there's nothing good in us. We did not deserve the grace that brought salvation to the people who have become saved. We understand that there's the blessings that you've bestowed upon us also are not deserved. Most often, measures of grace given to us, sometimes measures of mercy. We thank you for your watch care over us. We thank you for seeing us through very dark times and very bright times. It may be that we will be seeing in this country much darker times than what we're used to, Matter of fact, the only thing that we can identify with is like our sister said here on a video, or books that we've written that have been written about it. And we just need to be prepared that we are going to stay the course no matter what. And we know that there's no joy like being saved, and no joy knowing that we're going to be with you. And the verse I think we looked at a week or so ago, that, you know, the evening may be very dark, but in the morning joy comes. And so I just pray you give us safety as we go to our places. We be mindful of those that are hurting, and we raise them up before you, mindful of each other and for what you've given us to do. And we ask for safety as we go to our places, and give us a good rest of the week. Pray that you bring us back safely again on Sunday as well. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.